Turn your Bibles to Acts, and did everybody get one of the worksheets? If not, raise your hand. We'll get you one. I believe looks like everybody has one. Before we get into the book of Acts, just a quick review on the Gospel of John that we covered last week. We gave it a one-sentence description that John presents Jesus as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And we mentioned that the book was important because it shows us a different a side of the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, remember, called the Synoptic Gospels. They're all a lot the same, cover a lot of the same events, get a different perspective. But John's different. He gives us a different perspective on the life of Christ. John leaves out some of the accounts that are included in the other Gospels, and John does not include any of the parables in the Gospel of John. And secondly, it shows the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. He says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one, emphasizes that relationship between them. The main outline, chapter 1, is the introduction of Jesus and John the Baptist. That's where John jumps right in and introduces Jesus as the Word and the Creator of all. In John 2 through 12, we see Jesus' public ministry. And then in John 13 through 17, we see his private ministry, mainly preparing the apostles for his death, resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. It's in those last chapters that we see him washing the disciples' feet. He announces that one of the disciples is going to betray him. He talks about his departure and the coming comforter, which is extremely important. In fact, leads us in really into our lesson today. Then chapters 28 through 21, Jesus' suffering and resurrection. So this is the opportunity we set aside. I get a chance every week to tell you my favorite part of the book. But this is an opportunity where if God's spoken to you, blessed you with something out of the Gospel of John, that if you would like to share that with the class, we would encourage you to do so. So raise your hand and Ethan will get you a microphone. Miss Shirley up here. Surprise. I said, happy to have you today.
I had several, but I'll just share one, okay? John chapter 1, verses 45 and 49. Verse 45 said, Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did speak, in Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then in verse 49, it said, Nathanael answered and said unto Jesus, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And at the side of my Bible, I said that we need to, from verse 45, talk to people about Christ, so that in verse 49, people can talk to Jesus.
Good. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor over here. Your dad.
In John 20, verse 29, when Thomas is being confronted about his doubting and wanting to see the hands of Jesus, Jesus says in verse 29 to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. And what a delight it is to know that there's a blessing that is ours in having not seen but yet believing. Yeah, that was just an encouragement to me.
Yeah, amen. Anybody else? In the back, Dave.
Kind of along those same lines, John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And it came to me, how truly faithful and loving is our God that he was thinking of us, even praying to God the Father for us, long before we were ever born and even before he was crucified. how firm a foundation our faith has been set upon.
Very good. Anybody else? Yeah, I know. I'm freaking Pastor out up here. I'm going to do something just a little bit different today. Every week, the teacher's favorite part is saved for the end, and sometimes I get there and sometimes I don't. If it's all right with everybody, I'm going to teach the lesson backwards today. We're going to start with the teacher's favorite part, and then if I run out of time at the end and you don't, I know we don't get to the title of the book, I think most of you can figure that out on your own. So we'll just do this today. I don't know. I thought about that this morning. I have my notes all printed out in the proper order. So now I have them in reverse, and we'll see how that works. But turn to Acts chapter 13, my favorite part. Acts chapter 13. So we'll jump right into something in God's word this morning. Acts 13 is one of Paul's first missionary journeys, one of his first messages. And as he typically did, he would go into a city, to the synagogue, and he would preach there to the Jews. And he would always preach to them that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ. And the only time that message changed, in fact, that was his basic message, but the only time that changed was when he was in Athens speaking in the Acropolis, and he was speaking to non-Jews, and he talked to them about God as the Creator and that we answer to him. But to the Jews, he always preached that Jesus is the Messiah. And if you look down in verse 26, and Paul's talking, he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." And notice already the verses we've read, the use of the word they. It refers to they did this, and then and you see in 27 that they dwell in Jerusalem, their rulers, and it says, and they have fulfilled them, the words of the prophets, in condemning him, condemning Christ. And then in verse 28, and they, it says, and though they found no cause of death in him. Now think about that. They found no cause of death in him. He says, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. So they found no cause of death, they, and yet they chose to ask Pilate to have him killed. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, it says, they took him down from the tree and laid him, or they laid him, in a sepulcher. So here you have these Jewish leaders, he keeps referring to as they heard the prophets read in the Sabbath every day, and yet they, in their ignorance, fulfilled all that they had heard, and they did what they and what they thought would destroy Christ, destroy Jesus and his message. That was their plan. But then verse 30, two words, but God. Powerful words. It says, but God raised him from the dead. I mean, that is a powerful passage. That's a very short verse, but they did all this. They found no fault in him. They asked Pilate to kill him. They put him, took him down off the cross and laid him in the sepulcher. But that could not stop God's plan. But God raised him from the dead. I have a computer program that I use a lot in studying. And one of the things that I can do is type in a phrase and search to find out how many times that phrase is used in the Bible. And the phrase, but God, is used 44 times in the entire Bible. It's used 25 times in the New Testament. And I know there are some very familiar verses to us that use this phrase. So I'm going to ask, anybody think of one off the top of your head? No, it's not a quiz. Yeah. Right. In Ephesians. Anybody else? I mean, I know a lot of these times we read these passages and we don't think about the contrast between what man has planned. Most of these 44 times is that that man has something planned, but God does something different and changes that. Does anybody think of another one? Maggie? I'm sorry? Yeah, okay, Romans, that's one I have written down, Romans 5:8. Verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Verse 7 talks about what man's willing to do, but verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I know we all can quote that verse, but sometimes I would encourage you, when you run across, if you're reading your Bible and you run across that two-word phrase, "but God," stop and take a look at it. Anybody else? How many of you have been here on Wednesday nights and heard Pastor speak about Joseph? You know, yeah, Pastor has. in that passage in Genesis chapter 50 in verse 20, it says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." Stephen, in his final message here on earth in the book of Acts, says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." That's a contrast that we should never overlook. As there's anybody else, there's lots more. There's one more, I think it's a verse we can quote, but don't think of it much, or we'll not maybe think of it in this context. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a passage that we often use when it comes to temptation. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." In the midst of this passage, it says he gives us a way of escape. We might be able to bear it. But in the middle of that verse, it's, "But God is faithful." That ought to be an encouragement to us. I know I got out of Acts and got on a rabbit trail. But what I remember, it's been a couple years ago, I was reading, doing my regular Bible reading, and when I ran across this verse in Acts 13, it really struck me that they did this and they did that, but in the very end, it was, "But God raised him from the dead." The resurrection of Christ is one of the most important doctrines for us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without it, we of all men would be most miserable. So, anyway, that's my teacher's favorite part. Class is not over yet. So, going backwards from this, let's look at, now I'll get the clicker in the right direction here. We'll take the notable verses in the order that they're on went too far. All right. Somebody want to read, figure out where I'm at now. Somebody want to read Acts 1, 8 through 11. Yeah, David?
"But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven."
This verse 8 is a verse most of us maybe could quote. If not quote, we're very familiar with anyway. And it is the introduction to the entire book. It's really the outline for the rest of the book of Acts. And so it's important that we understand when it says that you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I hope that we realize, I hope that we never forget the fact that most of us here are Gentiles, and it's this Acts is a kind of a transition from Christ's ministry mainly focused on Jews and you see that at the beginning of Acts when it talks about there be witnesses in Jerusalem. A lot of things there are centered around Jews, but we are the recipients of the gospel as Gentiles, and we ought to be eternally grateful for that, what God has done. But we see in Acts 1:8 kind of this outline for us, the chapter, and you see the ascension of Christ and the promise that as he went into heaven, so he shall come in like manner. So we ought to be encouraged by that promise. Okay, next, Acts 2:1 through 6. Somebody want to read that for me?
Sorry about that, the page is stuck. All right, Acts 2, 1 through 6. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was nosed abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language.
A couple things here. This is a fulfillment of the promise that they were told when they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait until they be endued with power. And we see that taking place here. Something interesting that I was reading this week about this passage is remember last week I talked about my favorite part, the 1 John 1:14, where it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that pattern that God has shown from Adam and Eve wanting to walk in the garden with them, to him telling Moses to build a tabernacle that he might dwell among them, to Jesus putting on flesh and dwelling among us, to 1 Corinthians 6, where it tells us that we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And here we see this taking place, but the similarity of the rushing wind and the cloven tongues as like fire is picturesque, at least, of when the temple, or the tabernacle and the temple, when they were finished, when the Holy Spirit descended down on the tabernacle and dwelt there. Remember when it was time to move in the Old Testament during the wilderness wanderings, and they were led by a pillar of fire. And so there's some similarities, at least I think the Jews would understand this similarity, this speech of cloven tongues of like fire descending on them, because now the temple is not a building. It's the believer. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we see that promise carried out here in Acts chapter 2. We won't get into the whole idea about tongues, but I think verse 6 says a lot when it says, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. The people who heard, those who were speaking in tongues, heard a language that they knew. The speaker may not have known that language prior to that moment, but the listener, it was a known language to the listener. All right, next. Acts 4:10 through 12. Maggie?
Be it known unto all, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner.
Verse 12.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved.
That is my wife. So what I'm about to say, I would not say it except it was my wife. It seems funny to me that she would be tripped up on the words "you all," seeing that she is a gracious Southern lady. But anyway, I'm sorry. So we see in this passage, again, the very last verse, verse 12, one that we are all fairly familiar with, when it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. There is no other way. He made it clear in John 14:6 that there is no other way to the Father except by him. And so people sometimes criticize us and criticize Christianity because of our teaching that Jesus is the only way, but that's what Scripture teaches. And so we should not be ashamed or bashful about that. Makes it very clear here in Acts 4:16. Next passage. The Philippian jailer, what's your name? Tim, up front here. Tim, 16:30 through 32.
And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house.
Those of you who may not know the context, Paul is in Philippi, and he's been arrested, and they are in prison, and by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, the prison doors are open, their chains fall off, and they are free to go. In case you don't know, in those situations, a jailer was responsible for those in jail, and that if someone escaped under his watch, he would pay with his life. And that we see examples of that in Scripture. And so in this particular case, he's ready to take his own life when he hears Paul speak up and catches the jailer by surprise. And it's the jailer who asks that question in verse 30. Says, and brought them out, and brought them, Paul and Silas, I think, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul explains to them that they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So that's the background to that, and it's a passage that I think, again, most of us are probably fairly familiar with. So next on your notes are often used words and phrases. Trying to follow this backwards on my notes is not. If I ever do this again, I have to plan ahead and write my notes backwards. We see the Spirit or Holy Ghost is used 66 times. The word name is found 38 times, and it's often the name of Jesus or something like that. So that's often used in reference to Christ. And then the gospel is used 6 times, and witnesses is found 9 times. Probably the most notable is in, tells us, ye shall be witnesses in Acts 1:8. And then believers or believing is found 39 times. in Acts. The one sentence description, the Holy Spirit empowers the apostles and others to be witnesses of Christ throughout the world. This is, again, the fulfillment of the promise that was given to the apostles at the end of Mark and at the end of Matthew. It's a fulfillment of the promises that were given to the apostles in the first chapter of Acts when they're told to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so we see this fulfilled, the whole working of the Holy Spirit through the apostles to accomplish what God's command was, what we call the Great Commission to the apostles. And just as it was effective with the apostles, that is the only way we can be effective in the sharing of the gospel today. I mentioned earlier about praying about our outreach ministries. One of the things we should pray about is that the Holy Spirit would go before us and go with us to accomplish things. As we mentioned last week too, God has chosen us, men, women, to share the gospel. You might argue that, well, you know, if Gabriel would show up every week to preach, it might be better. But no, that's not God's choice. That's not the way God has planned it. He's planned it for us to go out. And so it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's something that we can pray about in our own lives. All right, now to the front of your worksheets. The big ideas. Get to the first one here. I think the computer's confused. Oh, I keep going backwards. Oh, there we are. Okay, the big ideas. And I just messed it up. There we go. Witness, the big ideas. First one, number one on your list there, is there are witnesses in Jerusalem. The main outline, chapters 1 through chapter 8 and verse 3. The book begins with a reminder of the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming. And then the evidence, we see that, is in chapter 2. Thousands of people are saved. Thousands of people come to know Christ. And the remainder of this section talks about the ministry of Peter. It talks about the selection of deacons in chapter 6. Talks about the service and martyrdom of Stephen, chapter 7. And it talks about the miracles by the hands of the apostles. So we see that in these first chapters, 1 through 8, first three verses of chapter 8. And then, as we mentioned earlier, chapter 1 and verse 8, there should be witnesses in Jerusalem. And then secondly, witnesses in Judea and Samaria in chapters 4 through chapter, or chapter 8, verse 4 through chapter 12, verse 25. This section begins after Scripture tells about the great persecution, which we see in the first chapters 4, 5, and 6, or 4 and 5 mainly, but the great persecution that came. And then chapter 8 starts with the persecution of the church in general at Jerusalem, and that's where we see at the end of chapter 7, a young man named Saul holds the coats of those who martyr, who kill Stephen. And then in chapter 8, we see the working of the apostles taking place as they move into Judea and Samaria. We were introduced to Philip, and who is transported to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, and as he preaches the gospel, this section introduces Saul, who became Paul, about his conversion in chapter 9, and continues to speak even more about the ministry of Peter. We see in chapter 10 the conversion story of Cornelius and how the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius, very much like the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jews at Pentecost. So we see this Cornelius being a Gentile, beginning to see a transition, and that the Holy Spirit is not just working with Jews, but the Holy Spirit is working with all men in all cultures, and we see that spreading out through Judea and Samaria. Again, the apostles, without getting a lot into it, the persecution at Jerusalem caused the Christians to scatter. I heard one fellow described it one time as like a puddle of water that just sits there until somebody stomps on it, and then it splashes everywhere. It's kind of what happened with the church at Jerusalem. A persecution was like somebody stomping on a puddle of water, and it spread it around, which God used that to accomplish his purposes. And then thirdly, the witnesses to the world. Starting in chapter 13, I believe it's chapters 11 and 12, where the church at Antioch is talked about. I think it's chapter 11, where it's at Antioch that the believers are first called Christians, and that establishes the church at Antioch as a basically one of the first non-Jewish churches, and they become Antioch becomes the sending church for Paul and his missionary journeys and around the world. And we see, start in chapter 13, we see the beginnings of Paul's missionary journeys to the entire world. He and Barnabas go out and minister to the Gentiles. We see them preaching in churches in Judea. And then we see that spreading around to where Paul eventually ends up in Greece at Athens and in Corinth. He goes out through Asia Minor. And then at the end, because of his arrest, we see him being transported out of Israel into Rome, and they're able to preach the gospel freely, even while he was in confinement. So we see his ministry to not just Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the rest of the world, and even in his captivity, able to preach to Roman governors, Jewish kings, and legal councils, and several accounts of how God miraculously protected him during those times when people sought to kill him. And so we see in these last chapters the good news being proclaimed to the world, throughout the entire world and to all cultures. So that brings us to... when did this take place? Took place in AD 60s. Book was probably written in the middle of the AD 60s. It was written after the book of Luke and before Paul's death. Paul died in AD 68. So the events of Acts would indicate that it covers a period of time prior to Paul's death, and most likely Luke wrote these things prior to that, so sometime in the mid-1860s. Who are the recipients? Well, Theophilus. Luke specifically tells us in Luke chapter, in the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 4, that he wrote it to Theophilus, who he called the most excellent Theophilus. We see in Acts 1 and verse 1 that basically Acts is a continuation of what he had written before. And it says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So the former treatise would be Luke. And he says here, it's about what Jesus began to teach and to preach, or teach and to do. Acts is a continuation of that, and by its very name indicates this is about things that he did, things that took place, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But it gives us this idea that these are basically two volumes of one man's writing, and just like with all books of the Bible, Theophilus is not the only recipient. This was obviously written to all of us, but Theophilus was the one that Luke had in mind when he was writing this book, and we can benefit from the record that he gives us of the history of the early church. So who was a human author? Well, Luke, he writes, as again we said, a second volume. He tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1 that he was writing to Theophilus about the things that Christ began to do and to teach. Luke ends his Gospel of Luke with these repentance should be preached at Jerusalem, and that Jesus would send the promise of the Father, and believers would be given power from on high, Luke chapter 24. And that's, we see that at the beginning of Luke, the book of Acts, in chapters 1 and specifically in verse 2. In chapter 2, in Luke, we see that at some point Luke joins Paul on his missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 16, a lot of what is said in Acts 1 through 15, is in the third person. Luke is writing and is about he did this or they did that. Beginning in chapter 16, there's more of a we did this, and so indicating that Luke was a part of the group in there. Luke tells us in Luke 1:1-4, that he is a witness to these things, that he's read things, and he's a witness. And so with Luke's writing, especially in Acts, we are getting a firsthand view of what is taking place. And so Luke becomes is the author that helps us understand the spread of the early church in what we talk about as the New Testament times. So what makes the book of Acts important? Well, it shows a connection of Jesus and the Holy Ghost. As I mentioned, Luke tells us it shows what Christ began to do and teach, and Acts shows us how that continues and how that it's carried out through the work of the Lord is carried out through the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it fulfills the promises of the coming Comforter. John 14:26 tells us that the Comforter will come. It says, but the Comforter, which is Christ is speaking in John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send you in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I found that comforting because we have the scriptures written by the apostles, and we see Christ telling them, the Holy Spirit will help you remember everything that I've said and everything that I've done. So we see there a promise of the Holy Spirit helping them in their remembering and therefore leading, supporting the idea of the inspiration of Scripture as the Holy Spirit of God moved in the life of men. And then thirdly, it fulfills the promise of the thirdly, it tells of the beginnings of the early church. And it details for us how souls were saved, how things were baptized, people were baptized, how the people were added to the church. It also speaks to how they cared for one another's needs. It says that they had all things in common. It created, in a very real sense, a new family where they were close-knit. They took care of one another. They met daily. Acts 2, 44 through 47 tell us they met daily from house to house. And the book of Acts records the first outreach of the gospel after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, the title of the book is Acts. It comes from the Greek word praxis, And oh, there we go. It's typically referred to, in fact, in my Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. That name was not the original name. That name was the one that was given, probably the second century. Some argue that it might be better titled Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of the Holy Ghost. I saw one person say the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Ghost. It was a fulfillment of the promise that the Holy Spirit would come, that Christ's works would continue. And so that's where the title comes from. Most of us just refer to it as Acts, but it is the record of the working of the Holy Spirit through men in the New Testament to establish what we have today, our local church. So, all right, I'm done. Any questions or comments before we leave? Other than the fact that my notes were not organized properly, I like the way this went today. I hope you did too. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for your word. Just pray, Father, you'd give us grace to serve you this week. We just ask for your blessings on the rest of our services today. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.